where you found two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, coming along and begging the body and burying the body of the Lord Jesus in Joseph's tomb. Now we'll look tonight at a few verses from John chapter 20. Let me say, I was rather interested in Tommy's letter there saying that they had got some rain or needing rain. We were needing rain here too, and we've got a little for which we're truly thankful. But I had a letter from Britain today, yesterday and today. And when we were leaving there on the beginning of May, I said to them, you know, this good weather we've been having while we were here, I said, this may have been your summer. They said, oh no, surely not. The letter we got today tells us that the month of June has been the wettest June on record. It had rained day after day after day. So they're getting plenty of rain over there. I hope it dries up while Rachel's away. I think she left yesterday to fly over. I hope it dries up and gives them some dry weather in July. But they're getting all the rain, and here we are here. We could have done with some of the rain, and they could do with some of our sunshine. Most of you will have seen that if you follow through this tennis business, that there were so many games behind in this Wimbledon because of the rain. I think there were about 3 days they couldn't even play. Too wet. Well, let's be thankful for the good weather we get here in North Carolina. Then I should make you wise of this. I asked you a week ago, the men who were with the prayer meeting, I asked them for prayer for myself. I had been at the doctor, and he put me on to another doctor. I was there today for an examination. But he gave me a good report. He says, now, there's nothing to worry about at the moment. To go back in 3 weeks. And he's going to watch this to see if there's any development. He says that sometimes they go away on their own, sometimes they don't. And if it gets any bigger, then you'll have to get the knife to it, I suppose, and cut it out. It's one of those things you shouldn't have. But he said, if it doesn't go away, he'll take it out. So I was very thankful for the report he gave me. So it'll be 3 weeks before that I know exactly what he's going to do. Keep praying for us that it'll go away. Now let us look now at chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, came first to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and see if the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must arise again from the dead. Now let me read that bit again to you and let it sink. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You often ask yourself, why didn't they know? Didn't he tell them? Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. I will pause there in our reading a moment or two. Have you ever sat down quietly when you've been meditating? And I trust you do that after you read the scriptures. You know, it's nice to sit down and try to think things through at times and see what application they have for yourself. In your meditation, have you ever tried to question this? What would life be like if Christ didn't rise from the dead? Suppose the message of the resurrection as we know it and believe it, suppose that was only a myth. Suppose Christ didn't rise from the dead. What would you do? You see, that's where your Christian life began, didn't it? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I've said this publicly before in different places, and I remember saying it at one place where, oh my, the things that were shouted at me. I said, any person that doesn't believe in the physical resurrection of Christ is not a Christian. And they started shouting at me. I said, just a minute, sir. I said, he may be called Bishop Barnes. It was Bishop Barnes of Birmingham, England. He may be called Bishop Barnes, and he may be a big shot in the church. But let me tell you, he's not a Christian. And again, they shouted out, and I got them all worked up on it. I said, how could he be a Christian when he denies the resurrection of Christ? Any man who denies the resurrection of Christ cannot be a true believer. Many years ago, two young students at a certain university decided that they couldn't accept the Bible. They were not going to accept the Bible. But there were two things they were faced with, and they decided that they, as university students, would use all the knowledge they had in order to prove that Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. That was number one. That was the assignment to one of them. And the other one was to prove that there was no such thing as the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, to disprove the message or the story of his conversion. That was the assignment to one. And to disprove the resurrection of Christ was the assignment of the other. And they weren't going to meet to discuss it until a certain time. So when they had spent their full time studying through their theories, they met. And strange to say, when they met, one had to tell the other, he says, after studying the Bible records of the resurrection, I am thoroughly convinced it's true and I've become a believer. And the other one admitted that having studied the details of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, he also was convinced of the truth of it and had become a believer. But these two things are very important, and we're looking at the resurrection. Paul, in writing 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter dealing with the resurrection, says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, you're still in your sins. How important, then, that we know that Christ rose again from the dead. Otherwise, there's no forgiveness, you're still in your sins. Christ be not raised from the dead, you're not justified. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then what he himself said wasn't true. And if he can disprove a man's testimony in one point, he can disprove him on every point. It's unreliable. He said he would rise again from the dead. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. If he didn't rise from the dead, then what we believe is a myth. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, there's no gospel to preach. For this is the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried and how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. It's not preaching the gospel simply to say that Christ died. That's only part of it. And when we came to the end of chapter 19, we saw how these two men very lovingly took his body and buried it in Joseph's tomb. If ever you go to the Middle East, I think you'll agree with this, that all the places of interest that you can go and visit, and there's some very, very interesting places, but of all the places you can visit, to me, the most outstanding place of all was the empty tomb. That's what they call the garden tomb. Roman Catholics have their own place, which I don't accept. But I do accept the garden tomb. And when you go into that garden tomb and you see it there, every detail just fits in with the way it's described in the Holy Scriptures. And it's in the garden. They call it Gordon's tomb, or Gordon's Calvary's at one side, and the tomb's down at the other end of the garden. But here's the empty tomb. To me, it's the most impressive thing of all, that my Lord once lay there. That's the tomb that John and Peter went into and saw the grave close, and the part that was around his head lying by itself. He was gone. It was on the first day of the week. Now let me remind you what I told you some long time ago when dealing with these two chapters. John gives us two chapters to deal with things pertaining to the resurrection of Christ between the day of his resurrection and his ascension, which you will remember was 40 days. John takes two chapters to give us incidents that happened at that time. The others only give one chapter. Matthew gives a chapter, a very short one. Mark gives a chapter, and Luke gives a chapter, a fairly long one, but it's only one chapter. But John gives two chapters dealing with the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord. Now here we have the triumph then of the empty tomb. You can rest assured that he arose. Christ is no longer in the tomb. The tomb is empty. But it's strange, isn't it? On the first day of the week, it was a woman, Mary Magdalene, who came early, when it was yet dark. Now, at that time of the year, she must have been at the tomb before 6 o'clock in the morning. Because that's when the daylight begins to break in at that time of the year, just about 6 o'clock. As I said to some of you folks here before, children growing up, people growing up in this part of the country, they can't understand what it's like in other parts of the world. When I came here first, it was very strange to me how even in the summertime you could come into a meeting like this during the week. It's clear when you come in and it was been dark when we got out. I couldn't understand that, why it got so... You got dark so quickly. See, I was accustomed at this time of the year, where I was brought up, the sun doesn't set till after 9 o'clock. Sometimes you see it, sometimes you don't, but it's still there. And it's clear till after 9 o'clock and the sun sets. And it's still clear up to about 11 o'clock at night. You have the long, long twilight in the summertime. But when you get away down to this part of the world and around that line, you see your day is much shorter. Likewise, when it comes the winter time, those who have the long, long day in the summertime have a very short day in the winter time and a long night. I've seen it still being dark between 9 and 10 in the morning and getting dark again just shortly after 3 o'clock in the afternoon in midwinter. But there out in the Middle East, in Palestine, at Jerusalem, it doesn't vary very much, about 12 hours, from 12 to 13 hours, that's all. So you mostly have about 12 hours from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock, more or less, the whole year round. She's coming there while it's yet dark, so she must have been there just before 6 o'clock in the morning. Think of that woman hurrying along, early hours of the morning, and she's going to the sepulchre. Now, if you were to read it in connection with the other records, which you're going through in the Bible class these days, you'd find this, that there was others with her, of course, to begin with, and they're bringing spices that they had prepared. They prepared those spices, and they're bringing them along now just after the Sabbath had ended, and they're expecting to go into the tomb to put the spices in the grave. Remember this. We read at the end of chapter 19 that Joseph and Nicodemus brought 100-pound weight of those precious, costly spices to anoint the body and make the bed where they would lay him in that tomb. Yet here are some women who are going to give their little contribution. They're going to bring along their prepared spices to anoint the body of the Lord. But you remember another thing puzzled them. How are they going to do it? Who shall roll away the stone? They knew the stone was there, the stone was sealed, yet they're coming. They come early while it was yet dark to the sepulchre, and the first thing they saw was that the stone was taken away, rolled away from the sepulchre. If you wonder how that's done, it's a very interesting thing. The stone that goes in front of these sepulchres is not like a great big boulder that we would think of. It seems to be chiseled out, cut out. It's more like a huge cartwheel. And just in front of the tomb, there's a kind of gutter. And this thing, it sits in that gutter and it's right up against the tomb. So it must have been a common custom there for them to have such a thing so they could roll away the stone and still go to the tomb with the spices. But you remember, they said, we're afraid that the disciples will come along and they'll steal away the body, so have it sealed. And so the Roman seal is put on it. And you know, no one would dare go and break that Roman seal. To break the Roman seal, you'd be put to death. For that's really that defying the power of Rome, to break the seal. And that would be worse there than trying to walk over the Stars and Stripes. You would never think of playing the Stars and Stripes down, or say up on the Mall, and going wiping your feet on it. You know what would happen if you did that. I made an awful mistake first time I ever was in this country. I was taking a vacation Bible school, and you know, they used to come marching in, quite a crowd of kids at it too, with about 150 kids coming in, and they were carrying the flag in. And somebody gave them the salute to the flag. I didn't understand that kind of thing, so somebody took the salute to the flag. And I had to take the flag from this little boy because we were going to pray after, and he couldn't get the thing to stand right, so I just laid it down on the floor. And I saw them all gasp. And I wondered what I had done. So after the class, I was told. I was the first one that said that. So-and-so look after the flag after this, Mr. Neal. So they did. So I used to say the worship to the flag, but still, you see, I didn't know because I laid it down. You're not supposed to lay it down. You're supposed to keep it up. But to break the Roman seal was crucial. Who shall roll us away the stone? The seal was on it. And when she came, she found that the seal was broken, and the stone was taken away. The sepulchre was open. Now that was a surprise to them to find the open sepulchre. And the first thing she did, she came running. And she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple and she told them. I've often wondered, where were the other disciples at this time? I know that Peter denied his Lord on the night of the crucifixion, and I don't know where he went after that, because you know, Peter's home was away up in Galilee. But John was still there at the cross, you remember, when the Lord committed his mother to the care of John. So John must have stayed around, must have been some place where they could stay around in Jerusalem. And here's Peter has got in touch again with John, so Peter and John are together. Now here is the demonstration of a great force. There's a force here that cannot be seen. It cannot really be understood by the natural man. Now notice, there's death. Death has taken hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the place of death in the sepulchre. There's the stone that was there. There's the power of Rome that was there on that seal. There's the soldiers standing there guarding the sepulchre. Yet here is some force behind it all that these soldiers become as dead men. And nobody threatened them. Some supernatural force takes hold of the soldiers. And then the seal is broken. An angel from heaven sits upon the stone and it rolls away. And the power of Rome couldn't stop that. You see, beloved, when we think of the resurrection of Christ and the empty tomb, here's what we would call the Gibraltar of the Christian faith. It's the rock on which everything else is built. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we're still in our sins. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then only in this life have we any hope. But Christ is raised from the dead. He is the demonstration of a great force. The Roman seal, the Roman power was broken. The stone was rolled away. Now this was a divine act to show that Christ was alive. Now the stone was not rolled away in order to let him out. The stone was rolled away to prove that he was already out. He didn't require the stone to be rolled away to let him out. He was already out. He was alive. He was arisen. And here, I say, was the triumph of the empty tomb. But when Mary Magdalene came along, there was the discovery of this great fact. When she came early, she found the stone rolled away, she found the tomb empty. When Peter and John came, they saw the grave closed. Now, you remember I told you just a few weeks ago that the way that those bandages would be put round the body, they'd be wrapped round with the spices. And for the short time he was there, those spices would harden up. And when they looked, those bandages, those linen cloths would be in the shape of that body. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen what they call the Egyptian mummies. Certain places, they still see them. I remember seeing them in a museum. And I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of years old these things were. But there you could see the shape of the body. It was just like as if it was made of wood like this, and that's about the color of it too. Egyptian mummy. Well, these grave clothes would be like that. They'd be like the shape of the body. There'd be no head. And that which was round the head was wrapped up and laid by itself. And when Peter and John came in, they saw this. But they didn't find the body. He's not here. He's risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, one thing I think about Mary, when she was at the tomb, she was weeping. You know, so far as Mary was concerned, she was shedding tears of grief. He was something she didn't understand. She had been attached to the Lord. He'd meant so much to her. No doubt she saw him crucified, and she saw the place where they buried him. She and others prepared the spices. It was going to be the little last act, so to speak, a last act of devotion. And she was coming there and she was weeping. Why? They've taken away my Lord. I've lost the Lord. They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. But when she kept standing at the tomb, now here's a woman in deep grief. She was mourning. She's lost the best person that she ever knew in this life. Lord is gone. I don't know where they've laid him. Even when it was the Lord himself and she didn't recognize him, she said, thinking he was the gardener, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll go and get him. Even if it was just a body. But when she knew it was the Lord, he just says, Mary. She recognized the voice then as he called her by name. And she's down there and she wants to worship him. She wants to hold him. No, that reminds you of Revelation 5. John was weeping there, you know. And by the time you reach the end of that chapter, they're worshipping. Starts off with a man weeping, finishes with a group of people worshipping. Why was she worshipping now? She's found the Lord. It's the Lord. And she wants to worship. But I also find this woman a witnessing woman. She was so thrilled at the idea, she runs to tell others. Telling others about the Lord. He's alive. The tomb's empty. And you see, the first person the Lord came to in resurrection, so to speak, was a mourning woman. A mourning woman. Now, when people are mourning, they need comfort. They need comfort. It's not everybody who can give comfort. You know, you may be able to give comfort to some people that I could never bring a word of comfort to. And I may be able to go to others and comfort them, and you couldn't do it. You know, it's only when you pass through and experience yourself that you understand what others are passing through. I don't know, I mentioned it in prayer. I don't know if you all know our brother Williams, who comes and sits in the back seat there on a Sunday night. Eugene Williams, his mother has passed away. We were over at the funeral home last night. And she was only 69 years of age. Now that's quite a loss, you see, your mother. But only those of us who have lost our mothers understand what it means. And no matter what age your mother may be, when she goes, it's still a loss. You see, some die fairly young. Others live to be a little bit older. My mother was only 75 when she passed away. But she had been an invalid for about 12 years, lay in bed for 12 years. And at 75 years of age, she passed away. It was a kind of relief in a way. And she went, but still it's a loss. It's your mother. And only those who have lost their parents, their father or their mother, they're able to enter into the sorrow that others are passing through. And you're able to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith you yourself have been comforted of God. And here was Mary. But the Lord was able as the great comforter. Do you remember what he said way back in John 14? I pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter. Another comforter. Which is the Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself was a comforter. He knew how to comfort people. And the Holy Spirit is a comforter. So there is a comfort of the Holy Spirit. And then you get comfort from the Word of God. And then you get comfort from other Christians who are like-minded with yourself. So these are sources from which we draw our comfort. How often have you turned to the Word of God to get something to comfort you in times of distress? Here's a woman then, and the first little word of ministry the Lord gives in resurrection is to bring comfort to that mourning woman. There's others, of course, that are to be treated. He's going to come to the disciples at different occasions, and he's going to help them. Then he's going to have a special word for Thomas, got to help him. So the Lord has quite a number of things to do within the 40 days, teaching and training, helping the disciples to establish them before that he left them and went up to the glory. But our time's gone. We've only time to look at this one tonight, this woman. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank thee for another evening hour where we've met together and prayers have been offered. Thou hast heard those prayers. Again, we commit and commend to thee all those who are standing in need of help at this time. Remember very specially again those of our number who are traveling at this time, some away on vacation, some visiting friends. Wherever they are, O God, be with them. Protect them on the busy highways. And those people who witnessed this tragedy today down at Fort Bragg, and O God, we feel many of them will almost be afraid to go to sleep tonight, thinking over again what they saw. We pray that if they be not saved, if they know not thee, grant, O God, that tonight they may get things settled between their soul and their God. May this tragedy be the means of bringing them to a knowledge of the truth. We ask these things now, committing ourselves to thee in the Savior's precious name. Amen.